Welcome to the third part of this dynamic series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. This five-part series is entitled, How to Be Perfect. Here is Pastor O. Phil to introduce today's practical presentation entitled, Perfect, Where Do We Begin?
When a reference is made to the word perfect, in the Christian life at least, it often gets mixed reviews, to put it mildly. I was talking with a fellow pastor, a dear friend of mine, the other day, and he told me that personally he doesn't use the word perfect in his preaching. He says he's found that this can tend to stir up controversy. And I must confess that I've learned that it's not wise to use words that polarize us. I don't think that divide and conquer is the tactic that we should use in preaching the gospel. Now, we don't all speak the same language. That goes without saying. Obviously that some speak Spanish and French, and of course we speak English, and there's those who speak Chinese and Swahili and the like. But even for amongst those of us who speak English, the words that we use, the English words, may not have the same meaning amongst us, either in the way we use them or the way we hear them. After all, I was thinking about words, and I don't know if you would agree with me, but aren't words in a way like levers that trigger pictures and memories and dreams and attitudes? If we don't have, as we would say, the same definition amongst ourselves of a particular word, then really we shouldn't try to use that word to communicate with each other, because when we do that, really, we might say we are comparing apples with oranges. And for this reason, my friend told me that he doesn't use the word perfect when he talks about the Christian life. Rather, he said, I talk about overcoming and victorious Christian living. And I must confess that I usually do too. But I finally decided to bite the bullet and start talking about being perfect. You see, ignoring the word hasn't made it go away. As we've seen, the Bible uses the word over and over again in describing what the Christian life's supposed to be about. God has called on His people in every age to be perfect. You remember some of the texts. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11 says, This we pray even for your perfection. Finally, brethren, be perfect. In Colossians 1 verses 27 to 29, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And we could go on and on. We did when we began this series. And besides the Scripture calling us to perfection, we have the fact that there are numbers of Christians on both sides of the fence who, we might say, are hung up on perfection. And by the way, you know, it's possible to be hung up on something and be on either side of the argument. Some people are hung up for perfection, and other people are hung up against it. Well, inasmuch as the issue these days, as we might say, is in our face, it won't go away, it's time we stop trying to hope it'll go away. And it's definitely time that we stopped becoming more imperfect, arguing amongst ourselves as to who's perfect. But it is time that we face the concept squarely, that we looked it in the eye, and we understand what it's all about. As I've done this, ladies and gentlemen, I've been thrilled. contrary to popular belief, God's call to perfection was not meant to divide us or to get us into arguments with each other. Believe it or not, when you really think about it and understand it, God's call to perfection is really the concept that ultimately unites us. It is really the concept that will cause us all, coming from different cultures and from different experiences and even different points of view, to end up in the same place. After all, you can't go someplace if you don't know where you're going. You can't do target practice if you don't have a target. God calls us to perfection, to the perfect life, so that we'll know where we're going and so that we'll know what we're shooting at. Probably the stress that comes to us when we get into the matter of perfection comes not so much from the concept so much as to how are we going to get there? You know, the moon's always been up there. One day, and you've heard the recording or seen the event when President Kennedy said, we're going to have a man on the moon before the end of the decade. That was back in the 60s. And so we can say the President of the United States commissioned NASA to send its astronauts to the moon. Now, to order them to go to the moon would have been absurd unless there would have been a way to get there. And so, to many, the call to perfection is absurd because they can't figure out how they're going to get there. They've tried and they've failed. And not only have many given up, some now even deny that the moon exists. But don't forget, God calls us only to that which He's already prepared for us. Remember when Mama used to call us to come to dinner? It was because dinner was ready. And so God calls His people to a holy life. And He wouldn't be calling us to this experience if it wasn't ready and waiting for us. Imagine the matter of Mother calling us to dinner and we saying, really? Oh, I bet you're just teasing me, Mama. You don't have it ready. You're just calling us to dinner to make us feel more hungry. No. When Mother called us to dinner, we came because we believed her. And so in our relationship to God, the first thing we have to do is to believe Him. That's why the Scripture says that those who come to God must first believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is calling us to a perfect life, and I, for one, believe Him. I don't know how He does it, but I believe, I accept, and hey, I'm going to His banquet table. So it's time that we once again allow ourselves to use the word perfect. Because rightly understood, it's going to greatly encourage us. When we're discouraged, it's going to give us hope. When we feel like we've wandered away, it can be a light to us, showing us the path in which we should go. Now, you might be thinking about, now, okay, Pastor Ophiel, I believe. But where do we begin? Tonight, I want to talk to you about that. Now, please listen to me and think along with me. The thing that distinguishes us as human beings from the rest of the animal world is that God has created us with a will. Notice I didn't say willpower. Some people, you know, they say they don't have much willpower, but everybody's got a will. My will is what makes me me. My will is who I am. The will is the governing power in man. Now, an animal doesn't have a will. It has what? Instinct. An animal doesn't choose to do the will of God, he's programmed to do it. We call this instinct. On the other hand, as I was saying, mankind was given a will. It is our will, then, that joins us with God. It is also the will that can separate us from God. Our will is that part of us which gives us the ability to unite with the will of God and to do as He wills. In fact, this is what it means when we say to be united with God. It's all about the will. And so, at the fall of man, when sin came, it meant that man's will was no longer satisfied to do the will of God. Sin meant that man would do his own will. Man would set his own standard of behavior. He would decide for himself what was right and wrong. By the way, the sin that took place at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sometimes we think it was taking a bite out of a proverbial apple. You remember the name of the tree? The tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What must have happened must have been something like this. The serpent told Eve, he said, "Has God said you can't eat from this tree?" She said, "Yes." The serpent must have said something like this. "The reason he doesn't want you to eat from this is because he knows that if you do, he won't be able to tell you what to do anymore. If you eat this fruit, you're going to be able to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You will set for yourself the knowledge of good and evil." So, ladies and gentlemen, when Adam and Eve took that fruit, this was not eating apples. This was a conscious decision to be free, to decide for themselves. From now on, not even God would be able to tell them what to do. What happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil then was all about the will. The sin of Adam and Eve then was turning away from the will of God to do their own will. It's self and self-will that is what sin is all about. Now, the plan of salvation has as its purpose to bring us back to the place where once again we will say, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart." You know, this brings up another matter, and that is our tendency to ask, "What's wrong with that?" You ever said that? Or heard somebody say, "Well, what's wrong with this? Why can't I do that?" Those of us who have children or grandchildren, remember the why stage? You ask the child to do something, it says, "Why?" You tell them why, that calls for another why. When we ask God, "Why can't we do this?" or "We have to do that," the implication is that if we don't agree with the reason, then we won't do it. Or if we have to do it anyway, it'll be kicking and screaming. Because a person persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. On the other hand, the first question that a child of God asks themselves is not, "Is something right or wrong?" or "Why?" but "What is the will of God for me?" The matter of perfection, then, is all about our will. In the first instance, in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, it says, "God will make us perfect in every good work to do His will." This means that what His will is good, and what is not His will is bad. Now, there are a lot of people who are doing good works, apparently, on the face of it. But deep down inside, it's really not good, because it's something they want to do and not what God is asking them to do. There was nothing morally wrong when Jonah bought a ticket for Tarshish. In fact, the tourists were probably lined up there buying tickets. But what was wrong, what Jonah's mistake was, he was going against the will of God. We need to be aware then that perfection is not just about the removal of all that is evil or immoral. That's only the beginning. The purpose of Christ in the life is not found in not and only not doing what God has told us is bad for us. But it is actually in doing what's good for us. Scripture speaks of God working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. In Hebrews 10 verse 9, it says, "Lo, I am come to do your will." Now, where am I coming from with all of this? I'm saying that perfection, first and foremost, is an attitude. It's an attitude about our will. Perfection begins then with a commitment on our part. A statement that it is our will to do what? The will of God. Because you know, a person could be doing everything right, conceivably, and yet be hating every minute of it. On the other hand, a person whose will is committed to do the will of God, when he makes mistakes, he hates it. You see what I mean? There's a tremendous difference between these two attitudes. One attitude hates to obey, and the other attitude hates not to. When Scripture refers to men who were designated as being perfect, it is always based on their commitment or their attitude toward God. I'm going to be telling and talking to you in a minute about some of the men that God calls perfect. And you're going to be surprised as to who some of these people are, especially when you know a little about them. However, be careful when you listen to what I'm about to say, because we could come away misunderstanding what I'm talking about. I guess what I'm asking you to do is don't get ahead of me. When we come to the truth and to study the truth, we have to do it just like the person eats an elephant. You know how a person eats an elephant, don't you? One bite at a time. The first person that I know of in Scripture to have the word perfect applied to him was Noah. In Genesis 6 verse 9, it says, "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." Now that's interesting. We always talked about who walking with God? Enoch. That he was the only one that walked with God in those days. But here it says that Noah was a just man and perfect. But stay and read down the line a little bit. Down the line you find that this perfect man who walked with God was also the guy who later whips up a little home brew and gets stewed, as we would say these days. Now, remember, I just told you a minute ago, don't get ahead. We're not recommending this kind of behavior. Now, there was another person in the Bible who was referred to as being perfect, and that was Job. God himself called Job a perfect and a contrite man. But Job must not really have had it all together, because there at the end of the book, he's saying something about abhorring himself and repenting in dust and ashes. Now, there was another person in the Bible who was referred to as being perfect, and that was Job. God himself called Job a perfect and a contrite man. But Job must not really have had it all together, because there at the end of the book, he's saying something about abhorring himself and repenting in dust and ashes. And then there was David. 1 Kings 11 verse 4 speaks of David as having a perfect heart with the Lord. Let's not even talk about David. He was a guerrilla fighter, by the way, for years. And what he did later when he was king, we remember, as a father, he wasn't too much either. Now, another man referred to as perfect in Scripture was King Asa. He's not really well known. But it said of him that his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. But now think, can't you see then that when Scripture refers to these men as being perfect, it's not looking at their ways because from time to time they made mistakes. But it's referring to their hearts. It speaks of them having a heart that was perfect before God. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, is that being perfect begins with having a perfect heart. You see, God doesn't judge people like we do. Scripture says that we look how? On the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. Now, when we talk about heart, we're not talking about this organ that's located in the middle of our chest. We're talking about the will. And when we're talking about our will in relationship to the will of God, my friends, we're talking about commitment. These men of old didn't always live in a perfect way, but their commitment to God was total. Their hearts were totally decided to do the will of God. So where do we begin in our quest for perfection? I'll tell you where we begin. We begin by making a commitment to God. For this reason, Scripture says, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart." In another place it says, "If with all of our hearts we truly seek him, we'll find him." These people were people who were committed. But probably the sin of our age is the lack of commitment. And Scripture said it would be this way. It said that the sin of the final age would be that people would be lovers of themselves. You know, we're more likely to hear a word called the word relationship these days than we are to hear the word commitment. People are being called upon to make a relationship with God. Have you heard that? Listen, now I don't, excuse me, mean to be nitpicky. But it's easy to have a relationship with somebody. A man has a relationship with a prostitute. A thief has a relationship with a bank. Everybody on this planet already has a relationship with God. The question is, what kind of a relationship? I was talking with a young person one time who was living with his girlfriend. They obviously they weren't married. The young man told me that in this relationship that they shared expenses. They kept each other company. They slept together. And he said, "We even love each other." When he told me that, I said, "Man, that's the kind of stuff us married people do." I said, "Why don't you go ahead and marry her?" He said, "We don't want to get married because we don't want to make a commitment." That's what's lacking in our generation with God and with each other oftentimes, and that's commitment. Perfection begins with commitment. I'm afraid that there might even be cases in which people are committed to perfection, yet they may not yet have made a heart surrender, a commitment to Jesus Christ. By the way, speaking of surrender, we don't use that word much anymore either. Because surrender implies that somebody has to give in or give up. And the last thing this generation wants to do is to give up and give in. In this generation, we look out for who? Number one, love myself, stick up for my rights. It's what living in the 90s is all about. But a relationship with Jesus is one of surrender. It's one where we commit our will. We declare it to be our intention to do His will in every phase of our life. But this is just what the opposite of what happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There the statement was, we want to do what we want to do. At the cross, we find just the opposite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because at the cross, it was where Jesus would say, not my will, but yours be done. And so perfection in God's eyes is first and foremost all about the heart. There are those who have perfect diets or a perfect wardrobe. There may be those who do perfect missionary work. There may be those who pay a perfect tithe or keep the Sabbath perfectly. Yet in spite of this, it is possible that their hearts might not be perfect before God. Because human nature is tricky. We try to play all kinds of games with God. But God's not fooled. We only fool ourselves. One day, a young man brought his girlfriend to me after one of these meetings. And he introduced her. And he said, you know, she's not baptized yet, but she's ready to be baptized if you can prove to her from the Bible that she shouldn't drink wine or wear jewelry. And, of course, I don't know all the details about these things. And I looked at her and I said, you mean you've accepted the Sabbath? And no, you've done all these other things. Yeah, I've done all that. It's just these other two things. You convinced me and I'm ready. I said, well, you know, about this matter of wine, I said, you know, I see alcohol as being the cause of probably the greatest suffering in this planet. Talking about spouse abuse and child abuse and crime, death and misery and degradation. And I said, listen, even if this much wine every day was good for your health, I wouldn't drink it because I'm boycotting it. Because I think it's so evil, I'm staying away. Because how do you vote for something? You vote with your pocketbook. So the best way to show that you hate alcohol is, first of all, not to drink it yourself. Well, when I told her that, she liked that. So that solved that problem. Now I was stuck with the problem of jewelry. And I looked at her, and she didn't have rings in her nose or her ears or toes or fingers or anything. I mean, I didn't notice much. I did see, well, I shouldn't say in her ears, because she had rather long hair, and I did see a couple of little rings in her ears. And I looked at her, and again, I think I said something like, you mean you've accepted everything else, and you're hung up on that? She said, yeah. I said, I think I know what's wrong with you. I said, I think you're stubborn. And you know, she didn't punch me in the nose. He looked at her, she looked at him, and they grinned. I knew I'd got it. And I said, I don't really think I need to talk to you about jewelry. I said, I think this is something between you and God. Because you see, probably what she was doing is it's what so many of us do. See, you say, all to Jesus I surrender, but give me just a couple things, Lord. You wouldn't expect me to give up everything, would you? I got to have a little bit for myself. We'll make a 98% commitment, but God calls us to make what kind of a commitment? A perfect commitment. He can only do, as anybody could understand, a perfect work in the lives of those who are perfectly committed. Now, there's going to be those in heaven whose ways were never perfect. Remember, I just mentioned some of the Bible characters. Remember, even in our church, God gave the gift of prophecy to a teenage girl who was a Sunday-keeping pork eater. Forgot that, didn't you? Yet though there was unfinished work in the lives of men and women in the past generations, the times of their ignorance He winked at, Scripture says. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there will not be saved from any generation, anyone whose heart was not perfect before God. There'll be nobody saved who was 25% committed, or half committed, or almost committed. Those who are saved and on the other side will be those whose hearts were perfect before God. Listen, the matter of perfection is much deeper and wider than many so-called perfectionists have imagined. And God calls His people in the 90s to be perfect. But He's also promised to bring this generation up to speed to a level of holy living based on holy attitudes that's been unequaled in any generation before. Isn't that nice? But where do we begin? We begin deep down inside by casting our will on the side of His will. As we sing, "All to Jesus we surrender. All to Him, all our will, all our hearts, and all our lives we freely give. We will ever trust and love Him, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we do, in His presence, daily live. All to Jesus we surrender. Humbly at His feet we bow. Worldly pleasures we are forsaking. Take us, Jesus. Take us now. All to Jesus we surrender. Make us, Savior, wholly Thine. Let us experience the Holy Spirit. We will then truly know that we are Yours. All to Jesus we surrender. Now we feel that sacred flame. Now we possess the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. Perfect. To be perfect. Where do we begin? We begin by making a total commitment. I'd just like to ask those of us who are here tonight. We may be committed to many things. Maybe to high ideals, to lofty aspirations, to tremendous projects, to wonderful concepts. But have we in our heart of hearts made that total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's about the will. As I told you last night, being a son and daughter of God is not a no-no. It's a yes-yes. Yet so many of us go through the Christian life saying, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with this? Why not this? Why not that? Now that can get to be pretty tiresome. But what a joy it is when we make that heart commitment in which we align our will with the will of God. And then as we go through the day, we have only one question we ask. And that is, what's Your will, Heavenly Father? Not the rightness or the wrongness. Neither the morality or immorality. It's that we delight to do Your will, whatever it is. Because You've written Your law and Your will in our hearts. As we pray tonight, this is an opportunity for each one of us to look into our lives, and surely I would hope that all of us here have made that commitment. But making that commitment, you know, is not something that you do just once in a lifetime. It's something that we do every day, and I don't know if you're like me, but I find myself needing to reaffirm that commitment all day long. Back when temptation comes, there's something deep down inside, maybe an anger or a bitterness or a resentment. At that point, I reaffirm my commitment. And then the Lord can look down upon me and say, there's Dick. There's one of my beloved sons in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? Don't we all want to be the sons and daughters of God in whom He's well pleased? As we pray together tonight, two by two, tell the Lord about it. Thank Him for His most wonderful gift. Reaffirm your commitment, or if you've really never made it, or maybe you've made it only 98%, won't you throw in that other 2% tonight? Shall we kneel and pray together? I would like to have a word with those of you who are listening by audio cassette. I had just called the congregation to pray two by twos. I hope that you were able to feel in your heart and to understand in your mind what I was talking about. That there are many of us have set it perhaps at one time or another a goal in our life that we do want to be perfect. But then we've set about to do this ourselves, or we've set our own standards for perfection. Lord, you know, it's many times we'll say, Lord, help me to have a perfect diet, or Lord, help me to dress perfectly or to do something else in a perfect way. But many times we're overseeing what is the most important perfection of all, and that is a perfect commitment. In fact, I suppose one could say that many people have given everything to the Lord but their hearts. And so the Lord, as He looks down on us, He's longing for us to open our hearts. As He said, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. All perfection in the eyes of God begins with perfect commitment. The Lord can look down on those who have perfect hearts and be patient and be long-suffering because He knows that He is perfecting their ways. And of course, this is the process of the sanctified life. And so, as you look into your heart, and as I look into mine, the question that we must ask ourselves is, have we made a perfect commitment? As we sing, is your all on the altar of sacrifice lay? Your heart does the Spirit control. Let's pray for this together, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we tend to look at ourselves in the mirror. We tend to set many times standards of perfection or to be perfected that we've set for ourselves, or we've tended to decide what we should major in. And Lord, many times, many of us are majoring in minors. Heavenly Father, get down deep inside us. Convict us, Lord, way down deep inside. That those of us who vacillate, Father, those of us who are on again, off again, or those of us who are holding back or rationalizing or justifying something less than a total of commitment, Father, forgive us for that. And may we not go another moment before we make this commitment. Lord, I want to renew the commitment of all of my heart. Lord, I don't even know how big my heart is. I don't know what my heart will be tomorrow. But Lord, my heart for now, for this moment, I give it to you. And those who are praying with me, Lord, read our hearts. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.